Maybe you've come to our church gathering today and you're not a Christian and you're searching for answers in life. Maybe you want to know, is there any hope in this world? Maybe you want to know, is there any hope for you beyond this world? Maybe you're really struggling and you're asking the question of, should I even bother continuing with life? Maybe you've come here today and you're inquisitive and you're puzzled by Christianity. Maybe you know a Christian in your workplace or at home or in your friendship group and you ask, why are they different to me? Why, as they go through your cancer treatment up and down to the city hospital each day, do they remain so hopeful? Why did my Christian parent or my Christian grandparent, as they pass away, as they looked at death in the eyes and faced it with such courage, hope, and dignity? Maybe you're a young person here today and you've just been brought by your parents and you're going, well, what difference does Christianity really make in people's lives? Why should I go on to follow Jesus with my life? Well, today I want to explore something that Christians have that I believe that nobody else in this world can have, something that should affect our words and our actions and our attitudes. I want us to explore this theme of living hope this morning. And even as you watch online, can I encourage you, if you're searching, to continue to search and to find answers in God's word. And today we are exploring one of the letters that one of Jesus' closest friends wrote later on in his life, a guy called Peter. And he wrote, he was obsessed about this theme of living hope. It saturates his whole first letter. It's a main theme of what he writes about and talks about, and it's no bad thing that he is obsessed with this theme of living hope. So if you're not a Christian listening today, I would love you to consider this living hope for yourself this morning. If you are here and if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, I want you to consider this living hope that you do have, and even say it kindled and to shine a little bit brighter in these days in your life. What do we know about Peter who wrote this letter? Well, he spent 3 years of his life following Jesus, seeing all of his great miracles. He used to be a fisherman, and Jesus said, come and I will help you to fish for men. He witnessed some of the amazing miracles of Jesus and the great transfiguration of Jesus. And yet, sadly, he went on to deny him 3 times, even to a young girl. He said, no, I don't know this Jesus. So after Jesus' death, he went back to his old life. He went back to fishing. Although Jesus called him to breakfast on the beach, and he restored him and said, Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Then as we go into Acts, we see in the early church, we see him boldly declaring Christ to thousands of people. A denier becomes a disciple. And he goes on and he writes this letter to Christians in Asia Minor. You're asking, Keith, well, what was the cultural situation of the day into which he wrote this letter? Well, that's a good question, and it's important because the backdrop was ghastly persecution led by the Roman Emperor Nero. In that persecution, Christians were wrapped in freshly slaughtered animal skins and fed to dogs and wild animals. They were dipped in pitch and tar and set on fire to light up the gardens of Nero at night. This persecution that Peter endured was the first of 9 major persecutions under the Roman Empire that lasted 250 years. Peter himself very likely died under this persecution from Nero. So the question for us, as we consider our increasingly secular society, increasingly anti-Christian society, even in our wee country, Northern Ireland, how should we live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus? I believe we should live with living hope that Peter talks about here. So let's explore this hope from the passage today. Firstly, we're go and see this. Living hope comes from new life. In verse 3, Peter begins and says, "Praise be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is an outburst of adoration. It's the Greek word is eulogios, which is really saying celebrate with praises. Continue to allow these praises to unfold as he considers what God has done for him in Christ, for his failures, and yet the restoration of Jesus. He's saying, "Praise be to this great God! What a great gospel we have!" And the joy and gladness saturates the rest of his letter that you can read this day or this week. But why is this God to be praised? Well, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. Here's the foundational reason to praise God: because of his great mercy. Literally saying his abundant mercy, his free-flowing mercy in quality and in quantity. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says: "And all his goodness begins with mercy. No other attribute could have helped us had mercy been refused. As we are by nature, justice condemns us, holiness frowns upon us, power crushes us, truth confirms the threatening of the law, and wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin." Praise God for the mercy of God. And if we want to have living hope today, if you're here and if you're not a follower of Jesus, and if you want to have this hope that Christians have, you must embrace this mercy of God that is freely on offer today. Because living hope is not found in self-improvement manuals, Instagram reels, or the latest influencer. It is found in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength. He is my light. He is my song. So what has this mercy given to us? Well, read on in verse 3. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." Here we see Jesus. God gives us a new identity, a new family, a new relationship. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, that we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Jesus spelled it out to Nicodemus as he came to him in John 3. And he says about being born again, having this new life in God. And this new life in God has nothing to do with us. As we celebrate the arrival of Nora Sadie Letty, she had nothing to do with it. It was all her parents' doing. And same in our spiritual new life. It is not our doing. It's all of God's rebirth in us. No one takes the credit for us. It is all of God. It is all of grace. If we want to have this new life and this new birth, it comes from God. Spurgeon again says, "Our first birth brought us into sin and sorrow. However, our second birth brings us into purity and joy. We were born to die, but now we are born never to die." This new birth is an amazing celebration of all that God gives to us. So what comes with this new birth, you ask? We'll keep on reading in verse 3. It says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Here is what Peter is consumed with. This phrase, "a living hope." It's really saying a lively hope. Even in the midst of the persecution of Nero, as he sees the flames in the gardens, he talks about Christians having this living hope. As he sees death and destruction and decay all around him, he wants his readers of this letter to know that there is a living hope that they have. He wants them to know that Christ is alive and so is our hope. Our living hope comes from a living, resurrected Christ. And we have a living hope because we worship a living Christ that we know through a living word. And the fact that this is a living hope shows us that this hope is sure, it is certain, it is real. Opposed to all of the hopes of this world that are merely deceptive, empty, and false. So the biblical writers tell us to set our hope in Christ, to set our hope in God. They realize that our hope is in a person in Christ. And their songs today have so helpfully pointed us towards this hope. It's always a sense of looking forward to the future of what God will one day do for us. In the video clip that we've seen for Hope Explored, Rico Tice gives us so helpful definition of what hope is. He says it's a joyful expectation for the future based on true events of the past, which changes everything about my present. I wonder, do you want this living hope? Warren Wiersbe says that time destroys most hopes as they fade and then they die. But with the passing of time only makes a Christian's hope so much more glorious. And as I've sat with older saints, as I've had the privilege of watching them pass from this life to eternity, their hope only seems to rise up as they approach the end. We live in a world where people are desperate and searching for hope, searching in all the wrong places. You could put your hope in your wealth, in your careers. You can put your hope in politics and the military. You can put your hope in relationship. You can put your hope in your health. And yet we've seen as the political world has crashed, as sometimes our relational worlds crash, as our health crashes, and as the stock markets crash, all of these things cannot fulfill the hope that we so greatly need. So why can Christians have this living hope? Why are we so sure this morning, if you're here and if you're not a Christian, why can Christians be so sure that we can have this living hope? Well, again, as we continue to read verse 3, it says, in this great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is based on historical fact. Jesus was a real man who really died, who really rose again, who showed himself to hundreds of people over a period of 40 days and then went back to heaven. Our living hope comes from a living, resurrected Christ. Because Jesus has risen to this new life, he has defeated sin and he has defeated death. That is why Christians have this confident hope. That is why at the funeral of your Christian parent or grandparent, there was such confident hope that they are in a better place, that they are with God, that they have gone from this world and have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And we have this confidence. Why? Because Christ has first risen, and we too know that we will rise as well. Because the resurrection changes everything. It changed the disciples from fearful to faithful. It changed world history in the BC and AD. Our calendar is based around this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I wonder this morning, has it changed your life? Do you have a before Christ and then after Christ, and then with Christ? I wonder this morning, can I ask you, have you been born again? Do you have this new birth in Christ? Do you know this new identity, this new hope, this new family? Because this living hope that we talk about this morning is only for believers who have new birth in Christ. And I wonder, as you journey in this world of distress and disease and discomfort, I wonder this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, where is your hope? What are you hoping for as you close your eyes one final time in this world and enter into the next? Where is your hope? Where is your hope for the future, even in this world? This morning, the offer of living hope is on the table for you. You merely need to say, I accept and believe and confess my sin. Maybe you're here and you are a believer. What about the 30% of people in our town who don't even believe there is a God, and another large percentage who do believe there is a God but have rejected him? What about the billions of people in this world who have not heard the name of Christ, never mind knowing that there is hope and there is living hope to be found in him? As we live in a broken and a hurting and a lost world all around us, as we celebrate and sing joyfully about this living hope today, and we are so encouraged by it, we are so glad that Christ has revealed himself to us, but there is a lost world out there. How is it going to affect our decisions? How is it going to affect our calendars? How is it going to affect our bank balances? How is it going to affect our jobs, our careers, our family decisions? It should. It should be a big factor in it, because we have this living hope that the world is so desperate for, so desperately needs. Living hope comes from new life. Secondly, we also see that living hope looks forward to eternal life in verses 4 and 5. Peter goes on to say where this new birth leads us to, from resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We have this new birth into a new family, and then we enter into this new inheritance that is going to be ours one day. You see, all of our earthly inheritances, they're all going to perish, they're all going to spoil, they're all going to fade. Even if your parents leave you millions, it's all going to go. Even if they leave you a lovely house, it's all going to become rubble one day. Even if you have a brilliant pension pot, it's all going to be dwindled down one day. But we have an eternal, a godly inheritance that Peter says here will never perish, spoil, or fade. What does that mean for us? It means that we have an inheritance that can never spoil, so it's going to be untouched by death. It's going to be unstained by evil, and it's going to be unimpaired by time. Untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. We have an inheritance, folks, that is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. We have a great inheritance, and nothing can touch the inheritance that God has in store for us, because this is inheritance is kept in heaven for you. There's an actual inheritance in heaven waiting for you. Whenever you get there, you can open up your inheritance. Peter doesn't go on to describe what the inheritance is, but really what the Bible says is that we get God. We get God himself for all eternity in his glory, his majesty, and his worthiness. It's so vast beyond description. But this hope is looking forward to that eternal inheritance one day. Where is it? It's kept in heaven for you. In this life, Christians, you don't get your full inheritance now. The best is yet to come for us, but it's not guaranteed to come in this life. You are not living your best life now. If you think you are, you are not. The best is yet to come for Christians, and it's going to come in an eternity with Christ. But we journey to that home. But as James Gray has expressed in one of his songs, he says, who can mind the journey when the road leads home? The journey we're on, we're going to see is tough. But it's going to lead us home. Peter goes on. It's kept in heaven for you. Verse 5 says, who through faith are sealed by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. See, he's continuing to look towards the last time, to the last day, to the second coming of Christ. And Peter's saying, not only is our inheritance in heaven kept for us, but also in life we are kept for our inheritance. You see there it says that we are shielded by God's power. See, there's no good in heaven, an inheritance in heaven ready for us if we're not going to get there. And the only reason, the only assurance we can have of getting there is because of God's keeping power. He who saved us will continue to work in us. If we continue in repentance and faith, God's power will seal you. He will keep us. He will lead us home. God cannot lose those that he saves. God doesn't give us an inheritance and then take our inheritance off us. God has truly saved us. He will truly keep us. And many of you have testified towards this in life, of God's power shielding you in the adversaries of life and the difficulties. Some refer to that famous poem of the footprints and how there's only one set of footprints, and that was God carrying us through the hard times. The imagery here is of a shield. And here's what one writer has said. Peter's used the word shield here to say to guard, to watch over. It's a military term which describes how soldiers guard someone. It's a present tense, emphasizes the continual nature of a shielding. It does not suggest that believers are shielded from pain, difficulty, or anguish. It means that God himself guards and watches over our salvation, our inheritance. Our relationship with God now, as we grow more like Christ, is a foretaste of that salvation, which will be revealed when Christ returns. Folks, God today is shielding and guarding your faith. Hallelujah. Because if he wasn't, we'd probably lose it ourselves. How long is he going to shield us for? Well, until salvation is going to be revealed in the last time, all the way home. Whatever stage of life you're at, whether you're younger or older, God is going to lead you all the way home if you are a believer. So can I encourage you, believers, keep looking forward. Keep on considering the eternal glories of what God has in store for us. Keep looking up. Keep looking forward. Keep on coming to take communion together. Why? Because we look to the resurrection, but we also look to the return of Christ. It's always one time more around his table, and it's also one time less until Christ comes again. So continue to come and take the bread and the wine and to celebrate together and to ponder that we are going home to an eternal feast. Living hope from the resurrection to return comes from new life, and it leads to eternal life. But you're saying, Keith, what about earthly life? Well, new life, living hope in the trials of earthly life. Finally, Peter protects us here. Living hope experienced in the trials of earthly life. Peter here is reminding us that this living hope is for today. In the midst of bereavement, physical illness, relational pain, we can have this living hope despite our circumstances. He goes on in verse 6 and says, In all this you greatly rejoice. In all what? In all of the glories of God and his mercy, his living hope, his new birth that he has given us. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. Here, Paul is again telling us to greatly rejoice. Really, he's saying to exult with joy, to be exuberantly glad. It refers to an intense joy, usually accompanied with physical expressions such as shouting, dancing, etc. Now, I'm not asking you to be dancing during our final song, but surely there should be some physical showing on our faces and our bodies of the joy that we have. A living hope results in a present joy for us, and that's why it's great to sing together, to fuel that joy, to express it, to encourage each other with this joy and this hope that we can have. I wonder, are we known as a church who greatly rejoices? I wonder, are you known in your family, in your workplace, in your social groups as somebody who is joyful, who rejoices, who is happy, even with the trials of life. How long are trials going to last? Well, it says here, for a little while. Life is brief. It's like a vapor, a breath. And trials are sometimes just a small part of our life here on earth. But also for others, it can be a full extent of our life from birth to death. And yet, even if it is our whole life's here that we experience trials and tribulations, in comparison with the span of eternity, it's only a little while. Spurgeon again has said, our sorrows are all, like ourselves, mortal. There are no immortal sorrows for immortal souls. They come, but blessed be God, they also go. Like birds of the air, they fly over our heads, but they cannot make their abode in our souls. We suffer today, but we shall rejoice tomorrow. Though you suffer for a little while. What are we going to experience? Well, it goes on and says we're going to suffer grief. Christians are not only going to suffer trials, but we are going to suffer internal grief. Our trials and tribulations are going to affect us. We are going to grieve. And that's what I love about God's word, is that it's so realistic about life. It's honest. Christians, we are going to suffer grief of many kinds of trials. This is no prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. This is pick up your cross and follow Christ. Walk behind Christ on a road marked with suffering. The trials we will face will affect us. We will lose sleep. We will be scarred. We will not be Superman, where every bullet hits our chest and just bounces off. We will feel the pain and injustice and sadness of this world. And if you're feeling that today, that is okay. God wants you to feel that and to express it, to talk to others about it, and to be reminded of the living hope that we can have despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. How are we going to suffer grief? Well, again, so honest, in all kinds of trials, really, in our multicolored trials, our diversified trials. This isn't too hopeful, and yet it's so honest. It says, you may finish one trial and then another trial comes. A different kind of a trial could come. It could be one after another. And it could go on and on for weeks, months, years, and decades. Consider Jesus, who was physically beaten, mocked, scorned, shamed, betrayed, disowned, misunderstood, rejected, separated from his eternal Father. And as Jonathan reminded us earlier, we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. In all of these trials of life, Peter is saying that we can have a living hope based on the resurrection and on the return of Jesus, and nothing can touch it because of the certainty of these two events. Again, the quote from Rick O'Teich, we have a joyful expectation for the future based on two events in the past, which changes everything about our present. And if you come here in the trials of life, in the tribulations, God says to you this morning, his grace is sufficient for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have never been tried and tempted beyond his provision. But maybe you're saying, Keith, why? Why all these trials? Why all these tribulations in earthly life? Verse 7 goes on, and here we'll conclude. So these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. All these trials that we are experiencing, that you're going through in life, are for the proven genuineness of your faith, to display the worth and quality of your faith so that others can see it and so that you can see it yourselves. One commentator said, through the refining heat of trials, we as followers of Jesus Christ grow spiritually and thus reflect more of Christ's characters in our lives. And just as potters bake clay pots to give them strength, this process sometimes cracked the pots that had flaws. But the one survived the process were then marked with the same Greek word that Peter has used here for genuine. The trials show the genuineness of our faith. The trials of life test our faith to prove its sincerity. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Wearsby writes, a person who abandons his or her faith when the going gets tough, it's only proven that he or she had no faith at all. And there's a great illustration of in the Eastern Gold's mess as they were refining a piece of metal in the furnace that they kept on refining it until he or she could see his or her face reflected in it. And so our Lord Jesus keeps us often in the furnace of suffering until we reflect the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on going. Our faith is tested to show its sincerity, to show others its strength and to purify it. It's a faith of greater worth than gold, because even gold itself one day will pass away, yet our faith is eternal, and it will result in that final day of us giving praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In our sufferings in earthly life, there's a mystery to much of what we face and embrace. And yet there is a confidence in the certainty of the resurrection and the return of Jesus, that we can have this living hope today. Our task in this present is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day. If you're not already a Christian, can I urge you to turn to Christ this morning? As we sing our final song that talks about this living hope, call out to God and say, God, give me this hope in Christ. Sorry for trying to live life my way. Help me to live life your way. Help me to have this living hope, this new birth, and this life in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have not seen you, and yet we love you. And we, even though we do not see you now, we believe in you, and we indeed are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Father, help us to press on. Father, help us to consider the resurrection and the return of Jesus. Father, kindle in us this living hope that we have, even as we sing, as we go from here. Father, help us to be carriers of this hope to a world that needs it so desperately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.